So how are you guys doing?
Good,
good, good. All right, so the purpose of today's balancing act, you're like, maybe it wasn't a really great description, but this is what we were thinking. We were thinking about, you know, what are we all going through? And half the time, it's like balancing because we have all these different hats to wear, right? So we're moms, some of us. Some of us are wives. Some of us are students. Everybody has to cook. Everybody has to do laundry and be a maid sometimes, right? Maybe you have a career or a job path, you know. There are lots of different careers in here. Maybe you're a student. Maybe you incorporate exercise and counseling all your family members into that. Maybe you're a minister, like we all should be in the workplace, and you go and visit your friends in the hospital and have to minister. And then you do all this, and you feel drained and maybe a little bit overwhelmed sometimes. Huh? Has anybody ever said, I wish I had more hours in the day? So let's start with a little icebreaker. And I wanted this to have groups, but since we can't move the chairs, maybe the back half of this room and the back half of that side is one group, and then the front is another group, so it's four groups. And or maybe you guys can stand up and go to the corners. I don't know if you can hear each other like that. But my icebreaker is, you always hear people say, I wish I had more hours in a day. And if you had a 48-hour day, how would you spend it? Since you want the more hours. Maybe stand. Maybe stand up. It'll get you to stretch your legs and go to the corners and kind of just talk amongst each other in groups and see what you would do with a 48-hour day. Yeah, you guys, one corner here. Maybe we should have five groups. The middle people come right here. That's big groups. Some people can come right here because these are big groups. Just so everybody can have a chance to talk. This group is big. You got to make another group right here. Too many people. Half of this group in the back corner. I'm sure you guys can hear. How about you ladies and you, miss? You guys come here. Half of this group come here. Because these girls can't hear what you guys are saying. Come down here. Start your own group. You come over here to this group. This group. It's a new group. Let's see. All right. You guys are a group, okay? Maybe get them a... Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay, is the ice broken?
Yeah.
Okay, everybody have a seat. Remember your groups. Remember your groups. I took a risk letting ladies get in groups to talk. Because you guys are just on a roll. So what was the consensus? What did some groups come up with? If you had 48 hours in a day, what would you do? Front group was over here. What did you guys, what were people saying? They would sleep. Okay, the group that was over by the wall here. Who was over here by the wall? What did you get? Okay. You would sleep the rest of the 24 hours. That corner, what did you guys come up with?
To consist more time with God, organizing.
Okay, organizing and spending time with God. Okay, back corner over here. Did you guys talk right back here? What kind of things were you saying?
Sleep.
Sleep.
A little more time with the family.
With the family. Yeah. In the front corner.
More things to do. Pick up and add more things onto the list.
Yeah.
We didn't want more.
How many people, after thinking about it, you said, I really don't want more than 24 hours? How many people still want 24 more hours to catch up and sleep? I think, personally, if there's more hours in a day, I just have more things. It's just like having more money. You know, you say you have more money and you think all your problems are going to be solved. You have more money, you have a higher cost of living, you have a bigger lifestyle, and you still need more money and you got more bills. More money is more bills. And more time is more activities that you have to do. So that's not the answer when we are trying to balance everything. Having more hours in a day is not our answer, is it? So we got to come up with another thing. And so I made this message a little, and this isn't really a message. These little workshops are to get you involved. So if you thought you were just going to come and hear me like preach to you or something, I'm not doing that today. We're doing this together. And I will never preach on this again or teach on this again, because for the last 2 weeks that I knew I was going to talk about this, my life has been crazy. I'm like, how am I going to talk about balancing? And I'm losing my mind, you know? And I'm stressing, and all the things that I'm going to tell you guys not to do is what I've been doing. But through all that, I guess I came up with this message, but I don't want to preach on this again. You know you're attacked in the area you're preaching on?
Yeah.
So don't preach on like pride or like patience or all that kind of finances. You're attacked there. It's just really bad when sometimes when Pastor Deborah tells me a subject, I'm like, doggone, you know, because I know it's coming. But this, I didn't think it was bad, but it's bad because everything's just been bombarding me and whatever. But I think I have some solutions, okay? So I entitled it, Stop Overeating and Get Healthy. That's the title of the message. Stop overeating and get healthy. So, like, how many people, you know, when I grew up, my mom was always like, finish your plate. There's starving children in Africa. How dare you leave that green bean? You don't even know how blessed you are to have green beans. Eat that and don't leave a thing. And I really blame her for me being overweight today, because I still have, I'm kidding, but I have that mentality, like, you know. So how many people have children in here? Okay. Or have cleaned the kitchen, like, on Thanksgiving. How many people are tempted to, like, see good food and not throw it away and just eat a little bit off of their plate? Have you ever done that? You know, it's a bad habit. You're like, so you didn't like those candy yams at all? Okay, well, let me see. You know, and you just So you're not going to eat all that macaroni and cheese? You just wasted it. Did you even eat it? Okay, let me put your plate away. And then on the way to the kitchen, you're like, they didn't even eat this. Nothing wrong with this food. And you're eating it, right? And you already had your meal. And you know that little voice is saying, don't do it. It's going to the hips, going to the thighs. Okay, but you do it anyway. And then you're in a restaurant, and you know you ate too much because you know they give you like quadruple the amount of a normal serving. You're supposed to bag half of that. And yet you eat the whole thing, and then you got the nerve to pull out the dessert menu, don't you? So we overeat, right? So over here, I've listed healthy eating. You guys have seen the food pyramid?
Yeah.
So we're supposed to eat the most, well, they kind of changed it, but at the top of the pyramid is like bread and cereal. That's like the most servings, right? And then veggies. You should have lots and lots of veggies. And then fruit, and then meat and poultry, and then milk and yogurt, and then fat sparingly, it says, right? And a lot of times we eat all the healthy stuff, and then the what's supposed to be sparing, that overtakes it all because we're eating off everybody else's plate, and we get too much on our plate, and we wind up feeling full. We wind up being obese and overweight and being sluggish because if you're overweight, you don't have the energy to do everything you were going to do in the first place, right? So we do the same things with our lives because we don't prioritize. We can't push the plate away. You know, we don't know how to say no. And, you know, somebody, suppose your girlfriend says, you know, can you watch my kids on Friday night because whatever, I got to pack, I got to move. Me and my husband want to go out. Can you watch my kids Friday night? Not your husband. And then you go to girlfriends and they say, can you help stuff goodie bags on Friday night? And or could you help sell G&O tickets on Friday night? And then you come home and your son says, Mom, can you take us to the movies on Friday night? And your daughter says, Mom, can I spend the night at my girlfriend's house on Friday night? And your husband says, we haven't spent any time. Let's go out on Friday night. And so you're like, what to do, right? So whatever you choose out of those things, you can't do everything because they're all the same night. And whatever you choose, you feel guilty about what you didn't do.
Yes.
So if your kids are like, dang, I never get to go to the movies and da-da-da-da-da-da, then you're like, nah, I should have couldn't. And you feel guilty, right? And then your husband, if you choose that, he's like, honey, we haven't spent any time and you've been putting the kids over me. I just thought this and this, so you're going to feel guilty. Your church friends, oh, come help us stuff bags. It's going to be fun. We can chit-chat, catch up while we're stuffing, da-da-da-da. And you know you didn't help at the last G&O and this and this. And you're going to go and just enjoy everything and watch everybody working hard and feel guilty, right? And then what was the other thing? And watching your friend's kids. Well, she watched your kids last time y'all went out. And, you know, she hasn't asked you in a while. And if you say, how are you going to tell her no? But then your husband, and then your kids, and then your daughter. So what to do? So we have to, just like the food pyramid, we have to have priorities for our walk. Because even though you may not feel the best about the decision and having to say no, it's not an easy thing to say no, you can feel better and you can better combat the guilt when you know you've done it according to God's priorities. Okay? Because then you can justify. Instead of justifying what we do regularly, the way we do it, you can justify that. So I just listed some things that make me feel overwhelmed, and I want to see if you guys agree. You know, these are things that, or that, not exactly all me, but a lot of things I've heard, too. So you have to make dinner and shop for groceries and do laundry and take your kids to sports practices or musical instrument practices. You got church activities. You got stress on your job. You got to spend family time with your husband. You got to take care of your kids. Your sister's getting a divorce. You're about to be laid off. Your best friend has cancer. Your mom has to be put in a convalescent home. Your teenager's feeling depressed. Your college student is flunking out. You get a bad report from the doctor. Your car breaks down. Your middle child has a car accident. You got to get your hair done. Your dad had a stroke. You're supposed to play in a bowling league on Friday. Uncle Bill had a heart attack. Supposed to play Bunko this on Thursday. You got a dance recital for your niece. Family reunion is coming up. Birthday celebration coming up. And Christmas is around the corner. It's life. Right? I mean, these things happen. In the middle of trying to do this, that, and whatever, you know, another holiday rolls around, another birthday, a family reunion, somebody gets sick. That's life. So you start to feel, if you don't have your priorities in order, then you get overwhelmed. And you said, then you're talking to God. I just don't know what to do. I just feel it's just this big burden, this big weight. Because whatever you do, enough is never enough. So how do you know what's the right thing to fill your plate with? How do we set our priorities and how do we eliminate guilt? Well, turn to Matthew 6:33. All right, so it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And if you look over at Matthew 22, Jesus is talking about what's the greatest commandment of the law, and what is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So it seems to me that's a top priority. What about you? So seek the Lord first and love the Lord your God. So we're going to put up here our bread or our cereal, right? Is loving God. So what does that mean to love God? You know, that means that's all your devotional time. That's getting up a little extra and spending time with him because he cares for you. That's studying the word and praying and, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. You know, that's choosing his way. In Proverbs 3:5, it's trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. So that's asking him. So should I take this job or that job? Should I go to the right? Should I go to the left? I want to go on the path that you call me to walk upon. I don't want to stray, Lord. Should I marry this man? Should I study this in school? Should I put my kids in this school? Should I put them in Christian school? Should I pay extra for here? Should I live in this neighborhood? Should I live in that neighborhood? What should I do? This is acknowledging him in all your ways and consulting him, and not just calling on him when you've made the decision and then it messes up and you want him to bless it. I'm stepping on my toes too, okay? But yeah, you know we do that. It's like you just go on living life. Maybe I don't want to bother him. That's so ministry. I know he's got a lot of people's problems. I'm just going to do this. And then it doesn't work out. And this and this. And you're like, oh, Lord, what to do? Well, he's like, I was going to tell you what to do if you had asked me before you did this. Now you're in this situation. And yes, I am there with you always, and I will help you out. But there was a better way, right? So we start with God. First thing, love God, okay? Also, to love God means to keep his commandments. In John 14:15, it says, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. So the commandments of God are just mainly the word of God, you know, commandments of God. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and give your Father in heaven the glory. A commandment, let your light shine. So people are watching you wherever you go. Be a witness, right? Let your light shine. A commandment, you know, how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When you pray to the Father through the name of Jesus. You acknowledge him, you exalt him, you praise him. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, your will. Not the left, not the right. The path you want. Your will, Lord. Right? You pray that way. A command of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know? In Matthew 6, it talks about don't lay your treasures up on the earth, but in heaven. Right? The treasures on the earth, you know, will come and go, but in heaven they won't. Commands of the Lord are just reading the word of God. Honor thy mother and thy father, and you will have long life. Commands of the Lord. So, the first thing you have to do is make sure in this day where you have all these things and you have the groceries and you have the kids and you have this and that and whatever, that your private devotional time, your prayer, your consulting with God, that's first. Okay? Because if we get out of order, that's when we start to feel overwhelmed. Okay? So what are our veggies? What's our second thing? What do you think? If you're married, then your spouse, okay? In Matthew, where is it? In Matthew 5:19, it says, the two are no longer two, but they are one flesh. Marriage is, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. You know, marriage is key. He holds you know, very high. God hates divorce, it says. And so your husband is, and this may be a big old stumbling block for some of you, but your husband is above your children. Because you wouldn't have those children if it wasn't for your husband. And a lot of times we get out of order and we're so involved in our kids that we put our husbands on the wayside, right? And turn to Proverbs 5:18 for a minute. And those of you who aren't married, just bear with me while I do this part. Because we'll get to you. All right, in Proverbs 5:18 it says, "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth." 19 says, "A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love." This sounds like something you have to work at. It sounds like something that God intended to be pleasurable, doesn't it?
Yes.
That always, that her breasts will satisfy her husband, and that they are intoxicated with love. That's like drunk, right? You're in love. This is not, it doesn't just happen. You have to work at it. And I'll save the rest for our marriage sessions, but you gotta work at it. If you feel like you're not in love, love is a choice. It's not a feeling. So I don't feel bubbles and my stomach doesn't go flip-flop anymore, whatever. And you know, it was not, you know, try to love. Love is a commandment. It's an act that you choose to do, you know. So if you don't feel it, you know, you may never feel the flip-flop, but you make yourself act as if you're in love, and those feelings come. You treat him as if you love him, and the feelings come because you're trusting God to add to that, right? And then you'll be intoxicated in that love. So we'll put on the second, next to our vegetables, love your husband. So loving him also means following his leadership, you know. Don't let him just fend for yourself. Go see what's in there, you know. I've done that before. I'm just saying. My husband, he eats out a lot at restaurants. And, you know, we don't have a restaurant at home. And he'd be having a taste for things. I'm like, well, it's chicken. And, you know, well, I got a taste for so-and-so, and he go pick it up, and then dinner is there, and we always have this big old argument. I'm like, so fend for yourself. You eat what you want, whatever you have a taste for, because me and the children, we had dinner, you know, chicken with potatoes, so go get you some whatever else, you know. He feels like it should always be like a menu. Like, I'm like, no, this is what I cooked. And so he's getting better, but that was always, you know, because he travels so much, he can look at the menus like, oh, I feel like, you know, this tonight and a roast and whatever. And then when you say, he goes, calls and like, what's for dinner? And my kids, I just say, good food. They always say, what's for dinner? I'm like, food, good food. You know, he calls, I'm like, chicken. He's like, oh, you know, and, you know, and I feel my temperature rising. Like, but anyway, you're not supposed to say, like, fend for yourself. You're supposed to follow his leadership, speak respectfully, you know, and pray for him. You know, it's really hard to be angry or not love someone who you're praying for. That's why the Bible says pray for your enemies. Because if you're praying for your husband, Lord, I pray your guidance. Lord, I pray your wisdom. I pray help. I pray strength. I pray favor in the workplace. I pray that, you know, you guide him and help him to make the decisions for our family. That you let him know that we love him and we care for him. And tell him that, you know. So loving your husband is number two, our vegetables, okay? And then turn to Proverbs 27:23. Okay, so it says, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. So what do you think number three is then? Your kids and your family, right? So that's going to be our fruit. Ouch. And of course, if any of these steps don't apply to you, you just eliminate that, and the next one becomes your next priority until you get that, or if you get it, right? So our mistake is sometimes we don't understand what loving our children is, you know, because we have to think about love from God's standpoint. And God says, you know, love is patient and love is kind and it doesn't envy and it doesn't boast. So when you can't take them to the movies, are you patient with them? Are you kind with them? Do you think of them over yourself? Would you protect them in danger, trust in them and hope the best for them? And, you know, when you can't go to this practice because you're spending time with your husband, you're doing that, do you love them? Is your love, you know, shown by all the things that they want according to their schedule, right? Or is your love shown? Yes, those things show love sometimes. But also, you know, you can't have them put their expectations of what love is on you, right? You have to go according to the Word of God. So the Word of God, you're providing for them, you're protecting them. You know, if you're a mom, you know, if somebody made you make a choice, you know, if you knew your child was about to get cancer, would you rather the cancer be on you? You know, all of us is like, yeah, don't put my baby through that, you know. I'll endure the pain. I'll go through the chemotherapy. I cannot bear to see my child. I mean, if it was between you and your child, you know you would take it. You know, that's because you love them. So if you can't take them to this sports event or that sports event, you know, you don't put the guilt on you if you're going with God's priorities. And a lot of times we don't realize what that love is because they put the guilt on us, right? So you have to back up and you have to look at your priorities and say, you know, no, I do love them. And at this time, you can't do this. Maybe next time you'll be able to do this. And then I found this online. Where did I put it? It was ways to tell your children you love them without saying it. Okay, and I thought this was cute. And, you know, you may not always be able to do these things, but some of them will help. So you grant them new responsibility. And I know in some families, people are reluctant to give kids responsibility because they screw up. They don't always do it right. I mean, if you say, make sure you take the trash out, and you come home, trash still in there, and the man already went, so you got extra trash for a week. You know, but when they do and they do it well, that increases your trust in them, and they know that you trust them, and it builds that bond. Okay, so giving them new responsibility helps to increase the trust and it builds that bond. I'm listening with your full attention. So, you know, sometimes, especially with teenagers, you have to kind of just be there for them to open up. If you ask them what's going on, they'll be like, everything's fine, no problem. But if you're just sitting at home doing something, then they might start just saying, you know, it happened, this guy did this today, whatever, and you know, you got to act like you're not too interested or they'll clam up, but you just got to be like, really? So, you know, and no matter what they say, you got to have this face like this, uh-huh, you know, it can be just like, you know, horrible, and I always just like, okay, uh-huh, so how'd that make you feel? And then I go in the room, I'm like, oh my God, you know, but you don't do that, you just go like this. And my daughter's here, so she's all like, no, she doesn't. But, and she's like, now she's like, oh, you put me on blast. How could you do that? Okay, I know. I'm sorry. That just came out. Okay. So anyway, so just you got to give them your full attention when they want to talk to you and be there so they can talk to you, you know. And the other thing is maybe watch what they want to watch on TV with them, you know, if they're young. Say, I'm proud of you a lot. Take evening walks. We used to have our kids, when they were little, they'd ride their bikes and we'd walk and talk. And it was a nice family time, you know, when you get closer. Give them hugs just because. Not any special occasion. Just teach them how to show affection and that kind of thing. Sometimes maybe you can postpone an appointment because they have something that you forgot about or that they forgot to tell you. Maybe it can be something postponed, you know. If it's not anything life-threatening and it was just like a physical and they had something going on, maybe you could say, you know what, I'll cancel it and go to this with you this time and I'll go next week or something like that. Tell them they're beautiful or handsome. Give grace sometimes for mistakes. You don't have to be a tyrant all the time. You know, God gives us grace, so they screwed up. We screw up too, you know, and just say, you know, next time I wish you wouldn't do this or this and this. This is what I told you to do. This is what you didn't do, you know, but it's okay. Pray for them, just like you prayed for your husband, Lord. You know, show them, you know, the right career path. Start now making the right helpmate for them. You know, ask for their opinion sometimes. You know, we're considering doing this for a family vacation or doing this. What do you guys think? Or, you know, what you want for dinner tonight? What are you feeling like? You know, we had chicken Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. What you want today? You know, you might want to write them little notes, you know, just like get little cards. Sometimes when I go to the card store, I usually buy like a bunch of cards. So like if something comes up, I'm not stuck. Like, you know, I'm thinking of you and all these little things. Maybe bake their favorite thing or cook their favorite meal sometimes, or do a hobby together or find a hobby that you both guys can both do together. I think it's important to do that because otherwise they just seem like their mind just plays Xbox 24/7. And so unless you grab them from there and say, let's do this, they could just be in there with their brain just going on, you know. And, you know, teach them the things of God. The Bible talks about in Deuteronomy, you know, we are supposed to teach them the things of God. And we know that if we train them up the way they should go, they won't depart, right? And as much as they don't want to believe it, you know, you discipline them because, you know, to spare the rod is to spoil the child. You do it in love. You do it not in anger, but you discipline them. And if the rod is what's necessary, that's what you do because that's the word of God. You don't leave marsh. You don't beat the crap out of them. Can you say that on the speaker? Okay, but you do discipline them, and you do what it takes because you love them, and you want them to not be in prison when they grow up, and you want them to learn how to respect authority, and if they can't respect your authority, they're not going to respect the teacher's authority, they're not going to respect that policeman that pulls them over, and they're going to wind up in jail. So it starts with you. So when once they're teenagers and they're already disrespectful, then it's hard. If you just got saved and you didn't do the right thing, but God's still able. But it's better to start when they're young. You don't have to pull out the rod when they're 10, 15, 20 years old because you did it as little kids. And they, you know, I always say, you know, you got to have that, you know, I'm my kids' friends and everything, but there's that little bit of fear, like, she's not out there. She could go off on me, you know. And it just keeps them in check because they might be tempted and they're like, no. You know, and it just, and it's, it sounds harsh, but you do have to have that separation between, yes, I'm your friend, we can hang, we could do that, and then know that tone of voice is not appropriate.
Amen. Right.
Cut it right there. You got to have that because when you say something that's serious, they have to read. They don't need another friend. They have friends, okay? They need a mother, a parent. Amen. And you can be their friend and their parent, and but you have to make that that role right there, okay? All right, and so we got... Oh, I might have got out of order here. Hold on. Okay, so we did the children, which was our fruit. And then we have our job. It's our milk and cheese. Our meat and poultry category. And that is, let's see where we have. The one thing I wanted to say about the job are... two things. Ecclesiastes 5:10. That's right after Proverbs. We don't turn to that one too much. But we just were in Proverbs. So the one after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes. And some people are like, oh, thanks. And it's kind of like what we were saying about the hours in the day. I mean, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And so the love of money is bad, not money in itself, right? So it's just that you shall have no other gods before me. You know, that cannot be your God. Yes, we need money. We need money to be a blessing. How can you bless somebody if you don't have any money anytime, right? So you need money to be a blessing, but God is your God. Not the job, and God is your source, not the job, right? So your job is important, but you have to not be conformed to this world as far as you're always wanting a bigger, better car, the newest model, the designer, this and that. And there's nothing wrong with having that if it's not sacrificing any of these, and you do it. If you got money to do all that, that's fine. But get your priorities straight as far as that. Now, your job, you know, Pastor Luke last night was really doing a really good, anybody here last night for Bible study? When he was talking about your employer and how slaves are to their master. And the big thing is, you know, you do it as unto God. Okay, because like I said, someone's always looking at you. So you're supposed to be a living sacrifice, right? You're supposed to be the Christian should be the last one leaving and the first one there. They should be the one that's not stealing the pens and playing Farmville on their during work time and texting during work time and having candy bars in the drawer when you're not supposed to eat during work time. Or talking on the phone with their kids during work time. You're supposed to, when you're working, they're paying you to work. You do the job you're supposed to do it, and you do it the best. You do it with excellence. You're that sacrifice. You're supposed to be showing love and hospitality. You're not supposed to be gossiping around the coffee pot and all that. You're supposed to be letting your light shine before men so they see your good works and your God is getting the glory in heaven, right? So, your job, okay? And you're supposed to be encouraging. You know, a lot of times people in the workplace, they may not be drawn to you because you don't want to hear maybe crude jokes or that kind of thing, but let them get in a problem in it and see who they come to.
That's right.
Okay? You know, I haven't talked to you much. I was when I hear you, I see you praying, or I know that you go to church, and I was having this problem. I just wanted to see what you thought about it. And you wind up praying for them, you can wind up leading them to Christ. Right? So we got our job. And then we have our church and the ministry. Okay? And you know, in Mark 8:36, it says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? And, you know, we have to, as far as church, you know, in Hebrews, it says, let's not give up assembling together, because we have to encourage each other. Testimony, you know, you come to girlfriends and you're open and you share, and all of a sudden you might have felt like the weight of the world was on you. And when you leave girlfriends, you feel like, oh, I'm not the only one. My situation isn't bad, you know, and she went through that and she did that, because you hear the testimony of others and it encourages you. As iron sharpens iron, the countenance of man sharpens the countenance of man. And so we can't give up meeting together, you know. You might try to say, I'm going to skip church because of this, that, and it becomes a habit, and all of a sudden you're feeling isolated, you're feeling all these burdens on you, and the purpose is not only to learn the Word of God, not only because we're commanded to do it in the Word of God, but also to spur one another on. Hebrews 10:24. Let me see. Turn to that real quick. Says, and let us consider how we spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay? So going to church and your ministry. Now, in doing all... Oh, I didn't put those on there. So what's number four? And then church and your ministry. Okay, so the big thing is, so when you try to go by this guideline as far as your priorities, you're still going to have something happen. What is that? What do you think? It's a five-letter word that starts with a G. Guilt. What is guilt? Who knows what guilt is? Okay.
I carried the weight of the world for the longest until I started knowing about Jesus. And, you know, there's times that I want to feel guilty, but then I start praying,
and I start reading sometimes, and what I read, it will remind me that, you know, God's forgiven me, and I have to move on.
So what if someone didn't know what guilt is, well, how would you define the guilt?
It's awful. It's, you feel like you feel miserable, you feel like nobody understands you, you feel like I used to feel like
a weight of the world. How would you define it in words? What is it? Yes.
You're worthless. Not so much worthless. It's abandonment, responsibility. It's a whole lot of things prepping. But you just feel like you should have done this and you should have done that, and it'll just mess with your mind. And if you feed onto it, it can have you reacting. So you go to prayer with it, but it can put the weight on you. It can really make you really feel.
So we heard weight twice. Low self-esteem, okay? You feel like you're wrong. Uh-huh. Like you did something wrong. Okay, yes?
A sense of
shame. A depression.
Bondage.
I think that, okay, go ahead. Okay, you feel like the bad things happen because of what you did. Okay, somebody else had their hand up? Yes?
A stronghold.
Failure. That's what guilt is. Okay? Yes, you had some?
A pressure.
So a heaviness, a pressure. You did it, and now this happened. Now, let's think about that. You know, whatever we do, we usually, for the amount of knowledge that you have at that time, you make a decision, right? You're not going to make the same decision at age 18 that you do at age 30 because you've acquired more knowledge. But at 18, you thought you made the best decision. Guilt wasn't there when you made the decision. Guilt is there when you look at the consequences of what that decision caused. Are you with me? So you're fine in your whatever knowledge you have, whatever age that you're at, you make a decision based on what you know. And you think it's the best decision. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to marry him, whatever. Down the line, it turns out it wasn't a wise decision. Things are not doing good. And now you feel this guilt. Right? So guilt is something that you add on after you look at the results. And then you say, oh, if only I hadn't done this. If I had just gone this way and not this way, if I just hadn't opened my mouth, if I just hadn't married him, if I just hadn't, and you just go on and on. If I just hadn't did this and made my children, if I had disciplined them when they were young, maybe this. When they were young, did you know the right way to discipline them? Were you living a Christian lifestyle? You cannot change the past. So you made the best decision at that time for what you knew, right? So guilt is of the devil. You know, because God says you are the righteousness of God. You are the head and not the tail. You are above and not beneath. That no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. And here the devil is telling you, you're worthless. You did this. Look what happened. You know, and he's feeding on you and making this weight and making this heaviness and making you feel ashamed and burdened and depressed. And heavy. That's what guilt does, right? So the tragedy is not so much that you made a mistake, is that you added guilt on top of the mistake, right? So when you make a decision, so you can't say, oh, so I went out with my husband and now my children don't feel love and so they started hanging with the wrong people and this and this. You made a decision based on what you know to be right from the Word of God. And no matter how that child strays, they're going to come back. So you don't let guilt attack you. You weren't saved for the first 10 years of their life. Now you're trying to serve God. So don't let guilt come in and help you, try to make you change the past. The past is the past. All you can do is love them, pray for them from this point. Okay? So we're living in the here and now. The old has passed away. You're new creatures in Christ. And now this new creature is going to serve God and try to obey God and try to love her husband, try to take care of her children, try to do her job and do it in the workplace with love and try to do a church and a ministry. But the old person is washed away and gone. God has forgotten and removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. And so don't allow the guilt. And, you know, don't say, if you ever see yourself saying, you know, I should have known. How are you going to know? If you knew, you wouldn't have done it, right? I mean, and I'm saying this to me because I'm like, man, I should have known that was going to happen. How would I have known? If I had known, I would have made another decision, so I'm not going to know. So I should have known that's the enemy. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. I didn't know. This is what I did. And yes, if I need to say I'm sorry to someone, if I need to apologize, I would do that. But what you do is you do it and you move on. And you got to forget the past. Okay? And just like I said, love was a choice. Forgiveness of yourself, it's a choice. It's a choice. You have to choose to forgive yourself. And just like you have to forgive others, forgiving yourself is difficult. Sometimes we are the ones. God's forgotten it, and we keep bringing it to remembrance. And Satan will send old photos to you. You ever get those old photos of you doing something that you're not proud of? You don't need anybody else to bring up, you know, oh, so you're a Christian now, and you think you've changed, and what? Because you're doing it to yourself. You see a flashback. You out there just, you know, and doing all this kind of stuff. You see a flashback of all the men you slept with, of all the times you got high, of who you drank or what you did. You know, all these things. Old creature, old self, new self, right? Amen. So you got to put that behind. It's a stronghold, somebody said. So what do you do with strongholds?
Cast them down.
You know, it talks about, and some everybody, we heard maybe 4 or 5 times that this guilt is a weight, you know, and the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. And that word in the Hebrew, cast, that was what the same word they used when Peter had to cast a net to bring in like 5,000 fish. And this net had to be strong enough to hold these fish. It was a big, heavy, strong net. It took several men. It was a major effort to cast it. It wasn't like he just like threw it out there, the fish came in and he hauled it in. It was a big, heavy net. So when you cast your care on God, it's an effort, you know, and you have to just give it to him no matter how hard it is. You have to, once you have casted those cares, you replace them now with the word of God. So you cast and you replace. So now you were worried about your finances, and you replace that with, you know, God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. So every time you think to pick it back up and worry about how are we going to eat, how are we going to sleep, you know, the birds of the field don't worry, the lilies of the field, the birds of the air don't worry, why should I worry? God's going to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And you pick that back up instead of picking up the care, right? Every time you're worried about, you know, whatever it is, you're going to replace it with the word of God. All right? So you're going to cast it, no matter how hard it is, no matter how heavy the burden. You're going to replace it with the word of God, and then you're going to move on. And that's a hard thing. We just want to stay right there, just in case we need to pick it back up. We want to tend to our problem. Make sure it's okay. We're tending to it. God, you sure you got it? Do you need my help? No, he doesn't need your help. He wants you to move on. And trials and tribulations are going to come. So there's another problem down the road, but you don't need to stay at this one. You know, he's going to help you deal with that one. Leave it, move on, replace it with the word of God. Now you got more word in you. You come down here, more trials and tribulations. Cast it, replace it, move on. You got more word in you now because you replaced it, right? Now you're not going to do the same things back there that you did here. You're not going to have the guilt, and you're moving on down the... And this is how you're going from milk to solid food as a Christian, right? So we're casting it, we're replacing it, and we're moving on. We're keeping our priorities straight, right? And some things that you do are going to be wrong things. You know, as a physician, the mistakes that we make cost people's lives. So you think any physician goes into medicine because they want to kill somebody? No. They didn't go into there to kill somebody, but they're people and they're human. And you're tired or whatever, and you make a mistake, or you don't make the wrong diagnosis. You know, you're making a diagnosis on somebody that you've seen for maybe 15 to 20 minutes. You've gotten a history. Maybe there's a language barrier. Maybe they are ill and in pain, and they give you a scattered history, and you're trying to do a physical exam on someone who may be overly dramatic or overly stoic. You don't know. You're trying to find out where the pain is, what's going on. And you make a decision on those 20 minutes, what you think is going on, right? And it may be the wrong decision. Maybe it cost them their life. At that time, I made the decision that I thought to make that was correct. Am I going to feel guilty that the person died? Yes. Will I be sorry? Yes, but there's nothing I can do. I made the right decision. So I'm saying that's an extreme of how a bad decision can be even fatal, but you can't do anything about it. Okay? All right. So let me, I have some little scenarios now that we know our priorities. And I want the four groups back and send one person from each group to get one of your scenarios. You gonna take it for back of the room group?
Thank you.
Okay, so get together so you can read it, and then you guys can discuss how you think. I gave it to. Okay, raise your hand. This is the
middle group.
Oh well, you guys gotta. I only have four, so.
Oh, okay.
The back here. Somebody, raise your hand. You guys go with this young lady right here. The side group, you know what? I only had four. I didn't know there was going to be so many people. So side group split, half there, half there. Can they hear you?
Can you guys hear?
Because I was going to say, if you can't, you can step out in the hall if it's kind of...
I'm using my teacher voice.
Okay. Can they hear you?
Doing a load of laundry. You guys can hear me?
Yeah.
What should she do?
Then God would lead us to the solution and for us to carry through because we went to
the word no.
I have no other way. I have nobody.
Excuse me, you guys, you need some more time? Any group need more time? Okay, let me have the leaders come up and everybody else take a seat. Oh, you do? Oh, well, sorry. Leaders come up and everybody else have a seat. Oh, you can. It's all right. Yeah. Okay, you guys have to share the rest with us. Leader come up and everybody else, or whoever wants to come up and lead it, read the scenario and let us know so we can all learn from your wisdom of your group. Okay, you want to read yours and then tell us what your group thought about it? Read loud now. Let me read it. Because I'm on the microphone. That's not the reason why. Okay, this was group number 4. It says, Sarah feels overwhelmed. Her mother is having a hysterectomy this week. Her best friend was diagnosed with brain cancer. Her teenage son is failing history and is not speaking to her because she took away his cell phone. Her sister asked her if she and her husband Dave could help counsel a friend of her sister's who's having marital problems. Her 18-year-old daughter is going to college for the first time on Friday and wants her to take her shopping for school supplies. Her 11-year-old son came home crying, saying the popular girls at school don't like her. She's sure if Sarah can take her to the skating rink with her class on Friday, it will be easier for her to make friends and be cool. What should Sarah do?
We decided to pray and seek God's guidance. And one young lady brought up, she had already taken care of her son. You know, she took his cell phone from him. He's probably failing anyway. But she not only needs to pray and ask for guidance, she needs to believe that in praying, she believes what she's praying for. And God, you know, and trust God in seeking guidance. And the best friend, she can tell her that she should, you know, read the Bible, give her a verse she can read the Bible, or send her to someone maybe more qualified in these marital problems. And kind of prioritize these, or it's going to be according to their severity or whatever.
You guys have something else?
Pray and seek it.
So in this specific situation, what should her priority be? Should it be her mom, her friend, her sister, her daughter? Well, the daughter that's going to college, the one that's upset about the cell phone, or the one that's crying that she's not popular?
The one that's crying and unpopular, like the young lady mentioned, you can let her know that, you know, mother loves her. It's time to, you know, put the friend... Mother, be a mother and stand up and let her know, I love you. You know, I love you and Jesus loves you. So the little girl, her self-worth is there because she thought enough of her mom to present this problem to her.
Okay.
So she brought the problem to her mother. The one that needs to go shopping, when she's going to college, she's possibly, she just wants the money. Because that year, she don't need Bob, she needs that money. And the cell phone, you know, I'm not giving you, so I'm not talking to me, I'm not giving you the cell phone back. You're going to bring up your grades.
Okay, thank you very much.
You're very welcome.
So that scenario, any other comments about how that could be handled for Sarah who's overwhelmed over all this stuff? What's the problem with her, you think? Does she have enough to be overwhelmed about?
Yes.
She has a lot on her plate, huh? She's got her food plus all kinds of other people's food, and she's got, it's probably mound like this. Yes?
She needs to recognize what's out of her control, too, and just take that up in prayer.
Okay.
Because the first two things are out of her control, the hysterectomy and the brain tumor. It's out of her control.
That's right.
She just prays for it and gives it to God, then she doesn't have to worry about that.
Amen. That's part of casting,
yes.
Right? You can't, you know, I have a million things in my life, people coming at me with all different things. We have lots of friends, all kinds of stuff. I can't internalize all that and let it affect my prayer time, my husband, my children, this and this. But I can pray. If I did have time, I would be with them. But if I can't, I can't, you know. And I got out of the habit of saying, you know, I'm going to pray for you. I pray right there. So I'm a woman of my word. They're calling like, can you pray for this? I'm like, let's pray. You know, pray. And then it's not even over my head. Like, I used to have a long list. Like, okay, let me see. Hold on. And, you know, and now I don't have to, I mean, if I remember them, if God brings them to remembrance while I'm praying, I will. But I have prayed, as I said, I would pray because I prayed for you then. And that just like is an extra burden because I'd be like, and then it just, when I think of everything, I get overwhelmed. I'm like, oh, and Sister Susie got this and this and this. And I'm just, you know, and I start to really, so for me, that works the best. I pray when I tell them I'm going to pray. And when I see them, I lift them up or whatever. But I can't bring all that if I got too much on my plate. Now, if I got an empty section, I'm there with you, right? I'm going to the hospital with you. I'm, you know, bringing you food if I can. I'm showing the love of God and my ministry. But if I got a pile, then I'm going to pray for you right then, and I'm going to take care of my priorities,
yeah.
You know, and I'm not going to allow guilt because I've done it according to the priorities that the Bible says. Yeah. Any other thoughts on the first scenario? Okay, let's read. Okay, so this group, Betty wakes up at 5 a.m. so she can read the word and pray. Her day begins at 6. She used to go to the gym at this time, but was always too tired at the end of the day to pray. Now, at the end of the day, she's too tired to work out. This depresses her and makes her feel guilty every time she eats. She works 5 days a week, and with the kids, the chores, and activities, she can't fit anything else into her day. She has gained 50 pounds over the last year. Her head hits the pillow at 11 p.m., and she falls right to sleep after cleaning the kitchen, helping her kids with homework, getting things ready for the next day, and doing a load of laundry. What should Betty do?
Well, we kept, first we talk about to continue in prayer throughout Amen. Your day, because he's always there with you, so he'll give you strength, he'll give you that time. If you just stay with him all day, you can also continue to get up in the morning and do it, but also just throughout your day. Another girl suggested that during exercise while you clean, you can actually do exercise while you clean. Listen to praise music throughout the day helps. Delegate those activities to the children. You don't just have to have everything done yourself. I know I do that personally. Like, I'll just do it because you're not going to do it right.
Yeah.
No, it's not good to do that because you're just breaking yourself down by making yourself more tired. Any kind of help is a blessing. So if you can have the children help you with the activities, that would help. Her exercise and depression would just ask for strength. You have to just constantly ask the Lord to take that from you so you can able to get through your day.
Good. Have a seat. Thank you. So in that one, you know, it is true. Exercising while you clean is great. Have you ever, I tried this one time where I said every time I pick up something off the floor instead of bending over, I'm going to do a squat. Could not even sit down and go to the bathroom the next day. I was like, thinking like, what did I mean, there was, you know, if you sit and just picking up, you do a full squat and try to stand, you know, and this kind of thing. And, you know, your reaches, if you're cleaning, if you're dusting, you know, reach and all this kind of stuff. I mean, it really does work. And even carrying in the laundry, carrying in the groceries, I was like, all right, you know, and this kind of thing, because, you know, it's for a season, and you can't think of it like, so at this time of her in her life, maybe she can't go to the gym, maybe really she can't, and usually you can tweak your schedule and see some time where you can, you know, grab, just like you can always tweak your finances and find, you know, if I didn't go to McDonald's or buy a Starbucks, look, at the end of the week, I got $20 or whatever. You can usually tweak your time too, but if you really, really can't, this is a season. It's a season when your kids are this age, when this is going on, when this is going on. So what can I do to this season until I can make it better? Any other comments on that scenario? Yes.
Stress probably led to the and guilt for gaining the 50 pounds, and that just slowed her down.
Well, yes, stress and also not working out. You got to, you know, if she's either going to lower, you know, adding weight is easy. You know, if you Yep. If you put in more than you put out, you're going to gain. So either you have to subtract what goes in your mouth. If she's used to eat, working out a certain amount, she has those calories set. She's still eating the same amount of calories. She's not expending the same amount of energy. She's going to gain. So either she has to weigh decrease, you know, or maybe walk the kids to school and start trying to incorporate other things, you know, into her lifestyle. Okay. The next group says, Mary and John have been married 30 years. John is a truck driver and leaves town frequently. When he is home, they try to have several date nights before he has to leave again to keep their marriage strong. Since John is gone a lot, Mary really values her friends and the activities she does with them. That her and her friends walk 5 times a week to stay in shape. They go to dinner every other week at a different restaurant. They have a book club and they meet once a month. She's also become involved with her church, where she organizes events and helps decorate when needed. She agreed to babysit her grandkids every Monday and Wednesday because her daughter accepted a new position. When John returns home from his job, the last time they were only able to go out once before he had to leave again. He sarcastically thanked her for, quote, fitting him into her schedule before he left. She was angry with his sarcasm and couldn't understand why he couldn't be more supportive of her. What should Mary do?
Most of us agree that she should first go to God, you know, like first love God, you know, the pyramid, and then you know, her husband comes second, so she needs to know when he's coming into town and prioritize and, you know, rearrange her schedule a little bit because he's only in town for so long.
Okay.
So she needs to, you know, put him, you know, second because first God, then her husband.
Okay.
You know, and then talk to him about it, you know, and you know, like he left mad, so she needs to talk to him and apologize and said, okay, next time you're in town, you know, I'll arrange my schedule. Because she can arrange it, I mean, if she knows when he's coming into town.
Okay.
You know, so she didn't do that this time, so.
All right, thank you. Well, anybody else, what do you think about that scenario? You agree with the group?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You know, and your husband comes second, but that doesn't mean that you can't have outside activities. He's gone a lot of time driving the truck, right? So the key is maybe talk to him about the schedule, get the schedule in advance so you can rearrange or whatever. You know, does book club have to meet this Friday because he's gone next Friday? Does, what was the other things? You know, as far as church, you know, like here, you know when the next girl's night out is, you know when whatever. And so, you know, and what I think really helps is if, like on your family refrigerator or on a wall or something, you have a schedule where everybody's stuff is on there. So the things that are on there, those are priority to me. You've told me about them. I've agreed to that. The kids, too. You want to go to the prom. Prom is here. So, you know, we got that, you know, or this baseball game is here and this dance recital is here and we have our date night here. I'm a calendar, everybody knows everything kind of girl, you know. So if you pop up and say, oh, I wanted to do that, I'm like, oh, is it on the calendar? Because you know we got... No, it makes it really easy because it's not my fault, you know. I'm like, you know, that you know we were celebrating so-and-so's birthday this night, so... You know, the fact that your friend got tickets to the Angels game and this, you know, we make a big priority on birthdays in our house. I'm like, so do you want them not to be there at yours? Because it's on there. So sometimes last minute things, you know, things can be tweaked. You know, if it was just a family gathering for the birthday, I'm like, oh, well, if this is a big deal, we can celebrate, you know, on, you know, Sunday afternoon after church instead of Friday night since you got this once-in-a-lifetime thing, or it can be tweaked. But sometimes things can't be tweaked, you know. But if everybody knows what's going on, then that's cool. All right. And
On Google, you can link your calendar like to somebody else's calendar. So I can put something on my calendar, and it will send it and put it on my husband's calendar.
Like, oh, really? So when you go on Google, what do you go to?
Google Calendar.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
So you guys hear that?
Yeah.
Google Calendar.
You can get it from your account, you know. And, yeah, so you can link it to different ones. Like my kids, it's all linked to, like, mine isn't linked to my kids, but my kids are linked to mine. Mm-hmm. So they can put something on their calendar and it shows, like,
that's good. Cool.
So that's really good to know. All right, and the last one is Sally's a third grade teacher. She's a single parent, mother of two. She enjoys her Tuesday and Thursday Zumba classes, which help her stay in shape. The exercise class has free babysitting, so she takes her children with her. She is also active in her church, working as a teacher in the children's ministry. Because she teaches and attends service, her attend, Because she teaches and attends service, her children are at church for an extra service. Lately, whenever the children have to accompany her to church or to Zumba, they moan and groan that they do not want to go. She feels guilty, but she feels she needs Zumba and doesn't want to give up her ministry either. What should Sally do?
I was Sally at one point.
You were Sally?
I'm a teacher.
Well, great.
Single parent kids. And
everybody meet Sally. Uh-huh.
Well, obviously, you know, you always go to God first over everything. It's kind of a given, I'm hoping. But what we were talking about in our group is you're going to do these things. And we were thinking that possibly... sometimes it feels, when you're a kid, it's kind of a bummer. Like, come on, let's go, we gotta go. It's always going to church. And what we kind of talked about, one thing is maybe the kids get to choose an activity that you do with them instead of always being the director of the show. Of course you're the director. They don't have to know they don't always have to know it's get in the car, we gotta go, we gotta get to church. But maybe let them choose an activity once a week that you participate with them, not as much as they're participating with you. You guys participate together. They're choosing. Yeah. That's one thing. Mm-hmm. When it comes to when you're involved in ministry, it does seem to be a lot of movement. You guys know, because I see all of you guys a lot of the times when we're so busy. And it's just one of those things to prioritize. And as far as Zumba goes, that's another thing. Perhaps we'll have to shuffle that around. But when you get fat, you got to do this stuff. You got to take it off one way or another.
Okay.
So, and how? I wanted to ask you, where do you fit in? Where do I fit in all of this?
Usually, if you. These are the easiest,
I'm
but
way
I
down here.
I usually put me up here because okay. If you're no good, then none
then
of this will follow. I put me right in here.
Okay.
And you gotta have so that's what I was gonna talk about when we sum up this. But thank you. So that exercise, you know, it's just like all these scenarios are people I know and people that have gone through stuff like this, you know. There's a lot on everybody's plate. You're not alone that, you know, you got a million things to do. Half of you, as it's getting close to the end, you're thinking, oh, I got to go, I got to shop, I got to do this, I got to da-da-da. And your mind, because we do that, we multitask. We have those spaghetti things in our brain, you know. We can do multiple things at the same time. We got a baby on the hip and we're stirring a pot of something. We're talking to somebody on the phone while we're writing our message or something, you know. Typical my day or whatever, and so it's a lot, and you do feel overwhelmed, but you have to never let the thing steal your joy, okay, because your joy is from God. And so the mundane things that interrupt your day and whatever, they have to be done. It's not even it's not even something that's on the list, because you gotta wash the clothes. What your family gonna wear? You gotta cook the dinner. You gotta clean the house. You can't just live in squalor. You know, these are things that they're gonna have to be fit in all of this. Because to love your husband, love your kids, those chores and all that, they're up there. They have to be done. Okay, your me time. You know, I recommend for all of you guys to read the 5 love languages, because most moms. Part of your me time is one of the love languages, and I let all my family know. The love languages are, like, if I'm talking to you in French and I'm doing this whole spiel in French, you would not know what I'm saying, right? And if I, for you to show me love, I need acts of service. That's one of the love languages, right? So if you're hugging me and kissing me, I don't really, you know, I appreciate it. I like it. But what I want to do is come home and my house is clean. Ooh, you did that. That blesses me. Okay. And, you know, and yours could be, I mean, that's a good one for me. My kids know, like, on my birthday, for me to wake up and the kitchen is clean and the laundry is done and things are spanking and dinner's made, I'm like, hey, this is going to be a good day. I'm an acts of service quality time. The other thing is spend time with me, you know, doing whatever. Just don't, you know, I have one son and he's just hardly ever there. But on my birthday, on special occasions, he knows what I need and he's just like there. And schedule anything, all this kind of stuff. So the love languages are acts of service, okay, quality time. Words of affirmation is like you really appreciate when someone cares about what you did or how you are. You want somebody to say, you know, you are this special and you are that and you look beautiful. And, you know, if, for your husband to show you he loves you, you don't want him to bring you flowers. You want him to tell you how much he appreciates what you do, how important you are in his life. Those words mean more to you than gifts. Okay, that's words of affirmation. So we got words of affirmation, quality time, acts of service. Some people, their gift is the gifts. So don't tell me how much you love me. Bring me a box of candy. You know I like this kind of perfume. Bring it to me when you see it. Look around, you see I need it, then bring it. You know, I love to wear this lotion from, you know, Bath and Body Works or something. Pick it up. Because I love a little gift, just a little thing. Even if you hand make something, you know, that's what I need. Gifts, okay? And then the last one, what did I say already? Is touch. There are five love languages, and the last one is touch. And nothing more than snuggling up for a good movie with me. I have one son, and he is touch. He can't just sit on the sofa. His arms got to be on you. He's got to have his hand on you. You got to rub his back. He wants a massage. He wants a hug, all this kind of thing. That's not my thing, but I know that's what he needs, and that's what I give him. Because I made all my kids take the test. And so that they're not thinking that they're showing me affection the way they want to receive it, but they're showing me affection in the way that I need to receive it. And when we first did it, we put it on our door. You know, like, I am acts of service, I am gifts, I am this or whatever, so everybody could know, you know, how to bless that person. And in your marriage, that's key because my husband, you know, he likes back rubs and this kind of thing. So he's rubbing. If he's by you, you always see him giving somebody a massage because that's what he likes, you know. But I'm like, what I like is for you to stay home. And he travels all the time. So we have to come to a happy medium because he knows what I like. So he'll schedule, okay, I blocked off this for you, this time. And I also, you know, wash the cars. I'm like, we're doing good. That's me, right? And for him, I'm like, okay, sit down. I bought you some Bengay because you're throwing baseball practice, and I'm going to rub this in, and he's happy, happy, happy. You had something?
Did they sell that book in the...
You know, I bet you they do. It's by... They do. So, well, it's everywhere. It's an old book, and it's been around a long time, but we teach in the married ministry to use that, and in just in family, blended families, it's a good thing to do because you need to know what your the kids that are brought into the marriage, how they, not the way you've been loving your kids, because you know all your kids come from the same mom and dad, and they are nothing alike. That amazes me how different. You're like, is that my child? You know, and he's nothing like this one, and this one's nothing like this one. So you can't love them all the same, because if you love him the way you love her, this one may grow up always feeling, I never was loved. My mom never really spent time with me at all. Whereas when she didn't want time, she wanted hugs, so you didn't spend time with them, and that's what they needed. She came to none of my practices. I know they didn't love me. She never touched me. She never hugged me. She never did that because that wasn't her thing. And if you knew that was his thing, then you'd do it. Who's had to have a hand up? Yes. It's online. It's free. Just Google love languages test. It's like 20 questions, and it just asks you things like, you know, would you rather have a this or a that? And then you total up your score, and it tells you what your love language is. Yes.
Is it just a species thing with us wearing these different hats? Because myself, my children are all grown. I've lost my husband. My kids are always complaining. But the multitask is still in me. Even at 64, I can run around and do what I did at 30.
It's just a woman.
It's just a thing.
You know, and I want you guys to read tonight. Whenever you're feeling overwhelmed, and tonight to just solidify all this in you, look at Proverbs 31, woman, again. Oh, you know, yeah. Verses 10 through 31. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, right? And look at all she does. And she is in the workplace. And she does, you know, respect her husband. And she does, you know, care for her family. And her children do call her blessed. And, you know, you think that you are not her, but you are. Because it's in you. You just have to recognize that that's in you and bring it out. You know, we are all the Proverbs 31 woman, and that's what we need to remember when we feel overwhelmed. When you feel like you can't wear another hat or put another thing on your plate, you know, you have to look at your priorities and maybe take some things off. Stop eating other people's food, right? You know, stop getting spiritually fat and just eat what God has given you. And if you can handle a little bit of somebody else's, you can help them with that. But don't polish off everybody's plate and then just blow up. Okay, last comment. It is Gary Chapman, the 5 love languages. Okay, any questions? Okay, ladies, I enjoyed you. Thank you very much for your attention.